Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. I'm calling this teaching today, How We Reject God. How We Reject God. And note that this title is in the present tense also. Israel's history, as we know, is a warning. And we see what we have read there has been repeated over and over again through church history, through Christendom. And we never learn. Now, we have read here, Israel, who's had a prophet, Samuel, who has been in blessing. How do we know? Because we have just read there what they're about to give up if they have this king. I read it to you again, just to remind you, verse 10. So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. So this is what you want. He will take your sons and he will appoint them for his own chariots. So he's going to make warriors. They're going to have to fight, join an army. And some will run before the chariots. He's going to appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He's going to set some with plows to the ground to reap harvest. Some are going to make weapons of war, equipment for his chariots, all of which they have done none of these things under Samuel and blessing. He's going to take the daughters as perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take your daughters, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. So he's going to select all of that and give them to those he wishes to give to. Doesn't this sound a bit like control?
Yeah.
He will take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to officers and servants. He's going to take your male servants, female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to hard work. It's basically what he's going to do. So look at the contrast, the warning of what Israel is living under, blessing, presence of God, blessed by God's servant, his prophet, and they're now about ready to give all of this up because they want to look and act like other nations. And we know that he warns them here, or God's warning them through Samuel. Do they listen? No. typical of human nature. And so Samuel heard the words, and so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said to them of Israel, every man go to his city. They would go back to this king that was going to come. Now, they raise, and God gives, a king called Saul. And his name means asked. That's what it means. Because they asked of God that they want a king. Now, the lesson God is going to teach Israel here is that he allowed Israel to have what they wanted. In other words, we see very clearly Israel is going into the permissive will of God. There is a perfect will of God that you can attain to, and a permissive will of God. And a lot of Christians don't know that. They always think that once you're born again, walk in the perfect will of God. You don't. Because sometimes God tests us to see whether we want him, we're going to walk with him, we're going to trust him, and so forth. And Israel clearly was showing that she wanted to be like other nations. And other nations had kings and leaders. Now, of course, we read there what began to inspire this, and that the enemy was working this, when we see that Samuel's sons, who became judges, were corrupt, were not good. And the enemy used this. Instead of Israel seeking God to have these men removed or whatever, no, they chose to make an excuse. We need another judge. You're old, Samuel. You're going to be dying soon. We've got to have someone. Which shows that they didn't really have a relationship with God. They were not in the flesh. So they said, let's be nations and let's have a king. And so God speaks to Samuel. He says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Let them have what they want, because I'm going to teach them a lesson. Which he did. And so, quite often when God has to really teach us a lesson, he allows us to go into that permissive will where blessings are removed. He warned them right there. He said, your blessings which you have been having are going to be removed from you. Did they listen? Did they take heed? No, because they were more consumed in their emotions, their feelings, what they want. And so God said, right, I'm going to let them have a king. And we all know the story of Saul, because Saul brought shame. He was rebellious, disobedient. And you know the story of that. And we see the story of Saul's tragic reign. And God was going to teach them that they needed a king not like other nations. Because he had chosen Israel out of all nations to be a peculiar people set apart unto him. He was trying to teach that Israel was not like other nations. Christians, when you become born again, filled with the Spirit, God has to teach you, you are not like the rest of the people outside, your neighbor, even your family, or even your wife, your husband, who could be unregenerate. You are not like them. Amen. And it takes a very long time sometimes for that to drop from our heads to our hearts. Yeah. Because we rebel against it. Why? Because it means we walk a peculiar walk. It means that sometimes we can be a laughingstock. It means that we can be ridiculed. We can be rejected by this world. But what do you want? That is the point. And so, God, even with discipleship, he shows us the conditions. He shows us what it is to be a disciple. that you will go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And he gives the cost and has given the cost of discipleship over the years. That there is no looking back. It is going forward. It is counting the cost. Why does he give us those warnings? Why does he teach us this? Why do we hear it over and over and over again? Because Christendom makes this same mistake right here, thousands of years back, what we read there.
Yeah.
It happens today. I'll show further in a minute how this happens. And so, this king, whom they look to, they realize in time he was not a king who had a heart after God. Because God said that you need a king, a leader who will have a heart after me. And of course God was establishing the king, the throne here in preparation for the throne of David. Because David's throne was a throne after God's heart. Which is finally, of course, Messiah, Jesus was to come. So Israel is really going to be taught a real lesson here. Because God is beginning to show them that unless your heart is changed, unless you have those godly affections within your heart, you will not follow God or his ways. Now has that changed for us under the new covenant? Certainly not. God is always challenging in that area. He's always showing us, do we have a heart? Is it there? Do you want it? Because we're told in the scriptures that only God can enlarge our hearts to embrace what he has for us. As we will always go back to the world and its ways. Which Israel is doing. Israel clearly shows she doesn't want Yahweh as her king. They're no longer looking to God. They're no longer acknowledging God who is to lead them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They're not acknowledging that. They're now looking to the nations around them. Look at them, prospering. They have all the refinery. They have someone who looks like a king. And who's respected a king, and look at the power that kings have. Our king and leaders don't look like that. Looks ridiculous, a laughing stock. And so many Christians have that same type of spirit today. They don't. This is why many don't want to be identified with a work like this. Or come along to full gospel assembly. It looks ridiculous. Just a handful. What a joke. Let's go to churches on the end of the street that look like churches and where they've got more people and it looks respectable. I told you, still the same today. That sin is still committed today because they don't want separation. And the scriptures say, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing.
Yeah.
A lot of Christendom is unclean. It's an idolatry. It's Laodicean. And the Spirit is warning in this hour now, come out from amongst it. And touch not. Don't be associated with it. Or it might look the thing. It might outwardly look respectable, big, powerful, wealthy. The only problem with that is that God isn't in it. That's the problem. But they don't want to hear. They're saying that these elders didn't want to hear the warning that God was giving. And so he said, okay, all your blessings that you've had, you're going to have to forfeit those. And you're going to see what this man will do. You're going to start tithing. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
In churches, that they can keep their wealth. Put you under bondage, put you under shepherds, put you under leaders, quench the spirit so that you can't operate in the gifts anymore. The spirit is not free to move as he wills. And so they open themselves up to alien spirits that will come in and oppress. Does it all sound familiar? Of course it does. Well, praise God, we weren't about to surrender our blessings. And we're not going to. Because our blessings are in Christ Jesus, not in man, some system, some denomination. I told you there was a parallel here. The Lord knows how to open it up. See, so much of Christendom is doing this thing today. It's a substitute Christianity, a substitute church, substitute leaders, teachers, elders. It's a substitute. It's not the real thing. And yet they're quite willing to submit to all that is substitute. Saul was a substitute. It was not God's perfect will. God's perfect will was that he was to rule and reign over them. But God used it. He used it. See how God's plan is unfolding to establish his throne. A throne that will be after God's heart, in which eventually, interesting, under the reign of Saul, when he begins to rebel, and we know the story, then Samuel hears word from God that God is going to raise up the true king, and we know King David, and King David was behind scenes for a very, very long time. Now, why was it that King David, appointed to be king, was not manifested straight away? Quite simple. Had to be called first, but he had to be trained. And God had that young man being trained out with the sheep, just out in the fields there. But God was training him. He couldn't train him in the army of Saul. He couldn't train him with Saul around and all his people and all, because they had forfeited all their blessings. Like he always does, he separates his people and God trains them. Does it sound familiar with the overcomers, the man child?
Yeah.
He's separated you and I to train us. Those that want it. And so, of course, when Saul was starting to lose battles, fear, bondage, usual thing, we know the story of the Philistine mocking the armies of Israel. Well, God wasn't going to have that. Even though Israel was in rebellion, God still wasn't going to have the army of Israel being mocked by giants. And we know the story. And we know how King David was the only one who could fight the giants. Where did he learn that? It wasn't so much that everyone likes to say his skill with casting that stone. And that is skillful. We fail to see what God was teaching him was faith. He wasn't put off by that giant. He didn't see the size of that giant. He saw the bigness of his God. He was jealous of him. He didn't like what that giant was doing in mocking. And that's why he was able to run toward that giant in the strength and the power of the Lord. Where did he get that from? He was trained for that in the wilderness. And you will only get that if you are prepared to allow the Spirit to take you out into the wilderness and to train you. And it takes years, brothers and sisters, as we know. Let's turn to Samuel again, chapter 12, and look at 17 to 19. 17 to 19 of chapter 12. He says, Let's verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, and you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourself. There you are. They began to see what they had asked for, the wickedness, the tithing, all those things that you were released from. He's taking it all from you. And that's what they do. And that's what these leaders do. And that's what these false teachers do. This is what these tele-evangelists do. They take it from you. They bribe you. Yeah. They deceive you. They seduce you. And so they don't preach a gospel that is free. Freely you have received, freely give. Their gospel that you hear, you have to pay for that. And you have to pay pretty dear for it. And Christians line up, seduce, giving over their money to these idols which they put on a pedestal, feeding these ministries, and these people never change. Their lives are never touched by God. You see no change because they hold them in a weakened state. Because they rob from you. Yeah. These are demons, religious demons, that are impersonating, working behind many of these false leaders and these evangelists and ministers. And yet Christians line up to be deceived. It's tragic. They don't want the real leadership of the Holy Spirit. They want a leadership of a man. Because I can see him. I can be emotionally moved by him. I can touch him. It all appeals to the sense realm and everything. That's why God is getting us to walk by faith. Because in faith you don't feel a thing. You don't feel a thing. You just receive it. God has said it. That is it. That is why he calls us to have that childlike faith. Because a child does not question. It just believes. Israel kept rejecting this. Israel kept rejecting this lesson, this teaching that God was trying to teach them. They didn't want to grow up into sons, maturity. And it goes on today in Christendom. And so again, Samuel here in chapter 12 reminds them again of rejecting God. Did Israel learn after rejecting Yahweh? No. Even though they did receive King David, and David indeed was a blessing, and brought many of the heart back to following God, yet Israel again rejected their king. Where did they reject him this time? Jesus. Yeah. He came again. God came again as their king to bring their kingdom. They came with their kingdom, and what did they do? Rejected him yet again. Never learn. Why don't they learn? Because the heart is not moved, is not changed. And I emphasize this so much in teaching, unless your heart changes, becomes enlarged with what we hear, what we experience with God, unless our heart is in today, we will not walk with God as he wants us. And that is why you have to receive it by faith. If you are here today, or those who listen to this teaching, can only receive this because I want to be emotionally touched, I want to feel good, I want to feel excited, I want to know God's presence, you will not have your heart touched. Now, if you experience the anointing, you experience God's blessing and closeness, praise God, that's an added bonus. But my heart is not changed by that. That's the point. We're changed by the fact that we receive, we take in this word. And not allow the world out there to choke it. And that was the problem with Israel. They wanted to look like the other nations. They wanted to have a king that looked like their kings. That was worldly, was the world. And so the world out there was choking the word. And we do exactly the same. We want to follow God, but we also want to live the way of the world and act the way of the world. And we're told in the parable of the sower that the world will choke the word that you hear. And many Christians never develop, mature and grow. And so Israel rejected her Messiah. And that's why we pray for Israel, because of the seriousness of that. She's had many, many chances through her history of having a king and a kingdom, but has rejected it and always looked to a substitute. And the tragedy is, in this closing dispensation, Israel again will make this mistake, and she will look again for a king, a leader. But this time, it will be the Antichrist. Thinking that that is their Messiah. Why? Because they're in the flesh. And they want it after the flesh. Christians, you cannot please God after the flesh. Stop trying to do it. We can only please God in spirit and in truth. As we decrease, that he increases. As we daily take up our cross and follow him, the cross will deal with you, self, the flesh that gets in the way. He'll do it. He'll do it. You say to me, oh pastor, how is he going to do it? You don't know my life. Just keep coming. Just keep listening. Just keep walking and taking it each day by faith. And you will watch, the Holy Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit has never, ever called us to work out how we're going to take up our cross each day. All he has ever said to us, accept it, and I'll do the rest. And he does. Believe me, he does. But you know, we reject God, don't we, in so many ways, in the same way that Israel did. So don't let us judge Israel too quickly, or mock at them, or laugh at them. Use some wisdom, because it's all there as a warning to us today, in this 21st century. But we can reject in a number of ways. We touched on some of these things, but I want now, as I bring it to a conclusion, to go in a bit further. And some of the ways we can reject God in the first area, and the most important area, is in relationship. God has called sons for a relationship. The bride making herself ready, it's all about relationship. She goes all the way in being prepared as a bride because it's relationship that has done it. Relationship is a covenant. Relationship is where two, as we know, come together in agreement, which God was always trying to do with Israel. Relationship with God is acknowledging that sin can separate us from God, our rebellion. This relationship is giving time for this relationship. And that is an important thing. Any relationship that you have, whether it's in a marriage or with us as brothers and sisters, a relationship can only be formed by time and being together. That's how it works. And so we take that over with God. And you say to me, oh, but brother, I wish I had time for that. God will give you time for it if you want it. That is the point. That is the point. It's simply seeking the kingdom, and all these things will be added. Israel didn't really have time for this relationship with God. Taking their eyes off it. were not really that interested. So there's the first big problem. And this is a problem that hinders so much of Christendom today. Because they want a relationship, they may speak about it, but in reality, it's not really there. And you know it, it comes out in their lives and their walk. Another area where we can reject God, and this again is a very important one, and we know it so well here because we preach it often, but I have to bring it up in passing, and that is a rejecting of God's word. Not allowing the sword to do that execution. Every time we meet together, do you know that over this meeting, I can only speak of this meeting, but over this meeting, God's sword, the word, is poised ready. Did you know that? I've seen that quite a few times over the years in the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is poised, and he will, that sword will only drop on lives, even in this church, who want it done, who settle the word of God. Then God, you have given God permission to bring that soul down to divide and sever. Soul, a soul and sunder, joint, marrow, and so forth, as it says in Hebrews, which is what the word of God does. And you see, when we see that sword and we see the word, hang on, give me a couple of days and I'll be back. No good. No good. Either you let it happen now or it never will happen. You see? That's why I keep saying part of this walk can be quite radical. But that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And every time saints who come together under the anointing, that sword is there, poised, ready over every person. Will you let that sword come down and divide and do that work? And he'll do it if you want it. And the third area where we reject God in many ways is with our fellowship. That Greek word koinonia. That love, that fellowship. As he's working and working and working with us so that we rely less and less on the arm of the flesh. It's not a question whether you are or you're not relying on the arm of the flesh. The question is, am I in faith? And am I believing that as I stay with this and allow the sword of the Spirit to work so that I will see less and less of my life relying upon the arm of the flesh? That's what I like to hear. That's what God likes to hear. Not, oh, I've missed it again. I'm all in bondage. I had to go and I had to take those pills and everything and so forth. You've missed it if that's how you view it. That's how you see it. Yes, of course you've missed it. But that isn't what God is saying. That isn't what God is saying in your life. When I have missed it, or I've gone to the arm of the flesh, I first did that until God spoke to me one day and said, look, I'm not in that. You're seeing this totally wrong. Yes, you've gone to the arm of the flesh. Yes, you missed it. Yes, you repent. But you're failing to see the bigger picture. You're failing to see that through that missing it, you can turn wholly back to me and listen to what I'm trying to say through that. That's the point. And most of us miss it. Because we've missed the five print. Oh dear, I'm going to be chastised of God. Well, how many of you have actually been chastised when you missed it in faith? I think very few, actually. I think the devil's just got very vocal. No. When I miss it before God, and I go to the arm of the flesh, Father, forgive me. Father, this isn't about me. This isn't really about the fact that, yes, I did run to the arm of the flesh. What this has done is, it has not glorified your name. It is not your high standard that you have for me. And the second thing is that it isn't a witness. Therefore, I am not at that point somebody you can look to as an example. However, it's not what I want. It's not what you died for and rose again. It's not the Holy Spirit who has your precious gift that you have given me. That is not what my life is about and for. And therefore, even though I have missed it, I believe you are great enough, and with the cross that I take up each day, that you were working this in me, and you will get me to that place. I'm at your mercy and at your grace. Wish to God more saints would seek God in that way. We would. Sometimes it's difficult to stand back when maybe you have the answer. And yet God is saying, zip it. Don't say anything. I'm teaching them so that they hear from me, not bar through you. And husbands, wives, you need to be on your guard in this one. If you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be on your guard, because sometimes the wife needs to zip her lip because God's teaching the husband to hear. Or vice versa. You see? Because he is never going to change otherwise. And it works the other way around. You see? Because all the while you're saying something, you are a substitute at that point, and their lives don't change. See? But how can we achieve this? How do we do it? We've got to let the sword of the Spirit come down and deal with it. Let it be the tongue, let it be sin with the eyes, procrastination, you name it. Only the sword of the Spirit coming down to divide will bring about that deliverance. And the sword is never going to drop until the affection and desire is in your heart. Because otherwise, you're still going to go and do where what is in your heart. Did you find yourself sinning this week in areas? Well, all that was an indicator was, my heart is still hearing this at the moment, Lord, but it's not what I want. When you find yourself sinning, that is what your heart at that point wants. But the good news of the gospel is, God says, I'm bigger, greater, all-powerful than your heart. Because it seems our hearts are like almost a god. Seems impossible. But God says, I'm greater, bigger than that. And that will change if you want it. And in time, that sword will come right down. You're through, delivered. No longer is the affection there anymore. No longer does your heart want to go back to that which you keep going back to, like a dog returning to its vomit. Suddenly, something has changed that's brought about the deliverance. Friends, you have got to face your giants. You have the hour of keep running away from them is getting short. We can run toward them just like the lady did, because we don't do it in our strength. We do it in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
How reject God? Well, we find history so often repeats itself, doesn't it? That's why it's said in Ecclesiastes, is there anything new under the sun? It's not. It's not at all. And history repeats itself. Why does history keep repeating itself? Why does your life seem like a cycle? Because it comes up again and again and again till you get the victory. And then you move on to the next plateau. And that's how God works. It's because he loves us. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Till it finds fulfillment in the eye. する